first Sunday of this new year, 2022, we want to look now to this upcoming calendar year before us and set our heart and fix our heart upon the Lord. And this morning we will read all of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes as we consider a challenge for our church on this first Sunday of this new year. Begin to read with me there in chapter 12, verse number 1. The Word of God reads as follows. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this morning I am preaching on the subject of three important lessons for life. And you may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of gathering on this Lord's Day for worship, to be able to sing and to be able to rejoice together in the truth of the gospel. And now we give our attention to not only the reading of the word, but also the preaching of the word. And we pray that as we worship, that our minds will be fixed upon you as we consider these lessons that have been recorded for us here in this final chapter of Ecclesiastes. May we apply these lessons to us individually and corporately. And we pray that you would grow us in the knowledge of who you are, grow us in the knowledge of who we are, and grow us in the knowledge of what you expect from us as we begin 2022. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we consider the days under the sun, we consider how we often come to a day like this. We often come to the precipice of a new year, and people often start setting these New Year's resolutions. We hear people making these commitments. I've seen a few of those floating around on social media over the past week or so leading up to New Year's. And some of those things included things like, well, get vaccinated in 2022 or save more money in 2022. One said, do more for the environment in 2022. One said, be kind to others in 2022. I saw one that said, get more sleep in 2022. And certainly we could all give a hearty amen to that. And then there was one that said, exercise more in 2022. And the list goes on and on and on. And you know the drill. We come to this point every year where people say, we want to set these New Year's resolutions, these commitments. And yet we find that by the end of the year, we're not keeping those commitments anymore. But if I could provide you a challenge in 2022 as we begin this new year with many new members in our church and new families coming into the life of this church, I would challenge you that you would not waste your days under the sun. That you would recognize that what we just experienced in the closing of the books of this last year will happen if the Lord gives us breath and life once again at the end of this year. And we can't get it back. And so everything that we do in this year, we want it to count for the glory of God. I want us to give our attention to Ecclesiastes, this last chapter. And as we look at this chapter before us, we consider this book and how it's developed, how it's organized, how it's arranged, and what is the goal and the purpose of Ecclesiastes. The author of this entire book is Solomon, who is the son of King David. And this very king, who was, of course, the son of a king and became a king himself, is called in this very book that he wrote, is called the preacher. In fact, the very name Ecclesiastes in the Hebrew, it means one who speaks in the congregation. So it literally is related to the Hebrew word ekklesia. And so you see that with Ecclesiastes. It's one who speaks in the assembly or the congregation. And so in short, it means the preacher. And the preacher is really driving home some words of wisdom. Words of wisdom for us to apply to us as individuals. And obviously, as we think about wisdom literature, much of it is written in such a way as to address young people. And so we're going to see that even in this very text, in the first 8 verses or so, as he appeals to the young. And so we need to think about Ecclesiastes and the importance of understanding what Solomon would have us to know. Ecclesiastes, according to G. Campbell Morgan, is an inspired confession of failure and pessimism. When God is excluded, when man lives under the sun and forfeits the larger part, which is always over the sun, the eternal and abiding things. If you want to know what a man of great privilege and of great learning and great wisdom can come to, read this record of a man who has put God out of count in his actual life, end quote. Well, that's the way that G. Campbell Morgan, of course, saw the pessimistic view, if you will, of what Solomon was writing. But I would probably challenge that a bit because, you see, Solomon learned some things as he lived in the ebb and flow and the rhythm of life. He did some things that he was not proud of, and he tried things that he was ashamed of. And he would later come to say, in fact, he begins and ends Ecclesiastes, and they're included throughout the pages of Ecclesiastes in these 12 chapters. We see that reference to vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And so this little bookend, if you will, this arrangement of the way he begins in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanities, and then coming to chapter 12, and you see in verse number 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. You might remember how Moby Dick describes Ecclesiastes as, quote, a fine hammered steel of woe. And so it is. It doesn't matter if Ecclesiastes is referencing something of beauty, the beauty of God, or something of pain in a life that is wasted under the sun. It is a wonderful book that we can learn much from. From this very book, we have important statements or sayings, common phrases. The sun also rises, Ecclesiastes 1:5. To everything there is a season, Ecclesiastes 3:1. Eternity in the hearts of men, Ecclesiastes 3:11. By the way, that's extremely important if you think about the whole understanding of humanity and anthropology from the text of Scripture, is to see that eternity was placed in the very heart of man by God. And so that's a unique statement that we can learn and a lesson that we can learn from the pages of Ecclesiastes. And so we see, cast your bread upon the waters, Ecclesiastes 11:1, and man does not know his time, Ecclesiastes 9:12. And so the purpose and the goal in Ecclesiastes is for us to learn the lessons of a life that's wasted under the sun and commit ourselves to a life that makes much of our days under the sun for the glory of God. And so we want to look at three lessons this morning as we begin 2022. And in the first eight verses, we see a lesson regarding the brevity of life, followed by another lesson that involves the importance of wisdom. And then the final lesson in the final two verses of Ecclesiastes 12, we see a lesson regarding the certainty of judgment. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 8, a lesson regarding the brevity of life. Notice the language here. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So there's the reference to young people or in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In verse number one, we see a sobering exhortation. This sobering exhortation for those of you who are young in the room or perhaps watching through this live stream, you can be mindful of this exhortation that we are tempted in our youth to put God off, to wait until another day to follow God, to wait until another day, another year, if you will, another week, if you will, to finally submit ourselves to who God is and to the commands and the precepts and the expectations of God. But yet we would be mindful to listen to the very wisdom of this man who has gone before us. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't forget him. Put him first. If you want to just set a good pattern to your life, then start off the day by remembering your Creator. Don't put him off until the last hour of the day because something's going to crowd out God. Start off your day by looking to God, thinking about God, turning your eyes upon God. And what better way to do that than through the very Word of God, through Scripture. We think about all of the things that take up our time. Statistics on the smartphone use and usage in the past couple of years is staggering. Some 65.6% of Americans check their phones up to 160 times a day. And you consider the reality that over 81% of Americans own a smartphone. I can't believe it's actually that low if you think about it. The average age for children to get their first smartphone is 10 years of age in America. And I was speaking at a college a couple of years ago, and I asked a question to the student body. I asked the question, how many of you have a smartphone? And every hand went up in the auditorium. I said, how many of you have restrictions that are placed on your smartphone that help you monitor not only how you use it, but also restricting you from abusing it? And hardly any hands went up. And I was thinking to myself when I saw that just before me, just a little glimpse at the way that teenagers are walking around with phones that are so powerful and so captivating, and they buzz and they beep and they have all of these various different functions that demand your time. You put it in your pocket and you have it on vibrate, and you can feel it vibrating a certain way for a text message, another way for an email, another way. And so it just goes on and on, and then different beeps and chimes. And it's always trying to get our attention from reality to something that's in the form of pixels. 8 to 12 year olds, they tell us, spend about 6 hours per day on their phones. Teenagers spend 9 hours per day online, which involves both phone and computer and other tablets. And so we need to think about the best way that we can use our time. I remember as a young person being just really overwhelmed by the idea of going off to study at college. And I remember someone sat me down once and he said, listen, he says, college, the university, all that stuff, it's really not that complicated. It just seems like it because you're so accustomed to the way that life is for you. And then this is what he said. He said, really, this idea of higher education is just about time management. Time management. And I thought that that was really good advice. When we think about the preacher, or the preacher king, you might call Solomon, who is exhorting young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, we would do well to remember our Creator this year. Every single day, begin by remembering who God is, what He has done for us, what He expects from us, and then don't waste your life. You think about people who have gone before us. You think about individuals who have shaped us. You think about Charles Spurgeon. Now, those of you that might know a little bit about Spurgeon and church history might know the answer to this. But when you hear about this towering figure, this man that accomplished so much, and I'm going to read you just a little bit about what Spurgeon accomplished in his life. How old do you think he was when he died? And some of you might be tempted to think, because of Spurgeon and how big of a personality he was, and this figure from church history, this towering giant, you might be tempted to think that he died at the ripe old age of 78 or 80 years of age. But you would be wrong. Listen to the biography, snapshot, if you will, of Spurgeon's life. He preached 600 times before he was 20 years of age. His sermons sold approximately 25,000 copies per week and were translated into some 20 languages. He read 6 books each week in order to prepare for his sermons and to sharpen his mind for preaching. He read John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times in his life. He saw over 14,400 people attend or come into the life of his church during his ministry. He founded a pastor's college. He trained approximately 900 men for the ministry. He founded an orphanage. He produced more than 140 books. He edited a magazine. He responded to 500 or more letters each week before email. He often preached 10 or more times each week when you take into consideration his church in different conference settings or other guest assignments in various different churches around London. He labored to spare the Baptist name from the liberals during the great controversy known as the downgrade controversy, and he died at age 57. Now, that sounds like an awful lot, doesn't it? And some of you are far older than 57. Some of us are getting closer to that mark, and some of you are quite a bit younger. But wherever we are on this whole spectrum of time, we need to be thinking in terms of maximizing our days under the sun. Let me ask you about another figure known as Jonathan Edwards. How old do you think he was when he wrote the great resolutions that we all love to go back and read, especially this time of year? Christians are passing around the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards on social media. Perhaps you've committed yourself to reading and thinking through the resolutions. Jonathan Edwards is considered to be one of the most significant preachers, if not the most significant preacher, to ever come from the United States. Edwards was brilliant and capable of communicating on the level of a genius, as well as the level of an American Indian who had no higher education. Jonathan Edwards preached the most famous sermon in American history, known as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And not only did he do that, but he also penned these resolutions that we love, some 70 of them in total. Some of them are very familiar to us. Number 7 reads, "Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." That's a really good one. Number 56, "Resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be." Number 41 reads, "Resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better." And then number 28, "Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." Now, people have gone off to seminary and gone off to the university and have given themselves, in fact, their entire academic pursuits have been to study the resolutions in the life of Jonathan Edwards. They've written dissertation after dissertation after dissertation upon these resolutions. And yet, when Edwards wrote the resolutions, he wasn't 65, he wasn't 75, he wasn't 85, he was 18 years of age. So I want to exhort you, those of you who are young in the room, to remember that you don't wait until you're somewhere about 50 before you start living for God. You start now, every single day. Make it count for the glory of God. B.B. Warfield said that Edwards, quote, stands out as the one figure of real greatness in the intellectual life of colonial America, end quote. R.C. Sproul has described the work of Jonathan Edwards, specifically his book, Freedom of the Will, as, quote, the most important theological work ever published in America, end quote. Now, from Edwards' life, from his genealogy, from his generations, come 300 clergymen, pastors, missionaries, theological professors, 110 lawyers, 60 or more doctors, more than 60 authors of recognized works and books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in American industry, 18 holders of major public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of state, 3 U.S. senators, 1 chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and 1 vice president of the United States. All of those individuals come from the lineage, if you will, of Jonathan Edwards. So, dear young person, I would encourage you to think in terms of what the preacher King says. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. This is a sobering exhortation, but it follows in verses 2 through 8 with a sobering description of the aging process. So I spoke to the young people. Now I'm going to speak to those of you who are a bit older. You can speak from firsthand experience here. Look at the language. It says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. You see the symbolic nature of the language that's being employed here. You notice what he's saying here in this text. If you look at the keepers of the house, the strong men, the grinders, the windows, the doors, rises up with the sound of a bird, afraid of what is high, afraid of terrors in the way or the road. The almond tree that blossoms, grasshopper dragging itself. Do you see this imagery? Well, the imagery here is not of grasshoppers and windows and doors, and it's not of trees blossoming. It's of the human body that is aging. That's the imagery that is before us. The arms that begin to tremble because of age. The legs which are bent with age. The grinders that are few are the teeth that fall out. The windows are the eyes that grow dim and dark. The doors are the ears that lose their hearing. This idea of afraid of what is high is the fear of falling. Those of you who are young will climb up in a tall tree, and your grandmother at Thanksgiving will be screaming at you to climb down out of that tree because you're not afraid of falling. But when you get old, you're afraid of taking one step up or just a curb walking down the side of the street because you're afraid of the effects of what might happen to you if you fall. And keep in mind, in a primitive time period, like when Solomon's writing, a person who falls can't just go and have a hip replacement surgery. And so you have to understand the imagery, what's being used here. Almond tree blossoms speaks of the graying of the hair. The grasshopper dragging itself is an older person bent over in the aging process. So celebrate your youth now. Yeah, you run fast, run far, jump high, enjoy your athletic ability, you young people. But note that the day is quickly approaching when you're going to be walking bent over. Your back is going to ache and hurt. You're not going to want to get up in the morning. Your feet are going to hurt. You're going to have surgeries because of various different problems, perhaps. Your eyes are going to be dim. You're going to have to wear glasses. And you say, enough is enough, preacher. I get it. But the fact of the matter is simply this. This is a sobering warning regarding the fact that we should not waste our days under the sun. Because you see, once you get to this place, you are unable to do the things that you once could do before. You're unable to use your mind because you want to sleep. You're unable to use your strength because your hands are trembling and your legs are now weakened. Whereas before, you could give your time and your strength for the glory of God, and you could read much and you could work hard and you could work long hours. But now you can't because of the aging process. Here's a lesson regarding life. This lesson, this first of the three lessons that we see here, is the lesson regarding the brevity of life. It's here today, and then it's gone tomorrow. And so we need to consider that truth. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return over the rain, after the rain. Description of the aging process. The darkness. The eyes can't see as they once could see. And so you need to remember that life is short. And God has given us this life. He's given us this one day, even now. This is the Lord's day. And He's given us this day to worship Him. So let's make the most of it. We don't know when our last day will arrive. And so the brevity of life. The second lesson that we see in verses 9 through 11 is a lesson regarding the importance of wisdom. The importance of wisdom. Notice in verses 9 through 11, the value and the inspiration of Scripture. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Verse number 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Notice that, given by one shepherd. So yes, we can say that Solomon wrote things that were not the word of God, but we see a reference here in verse number 11 to the reality that what he did write that was of eternal significance was what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we can see here the value of Scripture. The preacher also taught the people. Now notice if you see here the difference in the way that the language is arranged here and the way that things are written down in chapter 12, you see that everything is coming from sort of a first person standpoint where he's exhorting in verses 1 through 8, which has been the way all of these 12 chapters have been thus far. But in verse number 9, you see there's a reference to the preacher, and yet you see this almost looking back, the preacher. It's believed that Solomon died before he finished, and someone finished this very book that he was seeking to complete. And what we have here under Holy Spirit inspiration is really not only what the preacher wrote, but why the preacher wrote it. And so we can learn much here. The preacher taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. And if you go back to the Proverbs, if you go back and read what Solomon did write, and you go back through Ecclesiastes, you will see that he provides us great words of delight and great words of truth, as is mentioned here. And by the way, that is a great testimony of the totality of Scripture, is it not? That the Word of God is beautiful. The Word of God is delightful. The Word of God is a wonderful treasure for us. Give ourselves to read Scripture, to learn and to study. It says here that Solomon was weighing out. He was studying. He was arranging with great care, which, by the way, that is exactly the way that we find the arrangement of Scripture, is with great care, with great intentionality. We see the words of Scripture arranged before us. And then, of course, you see in verse number 11, the reference to a goad. This is a long pointed instrument for prodding along cattle or prodding along livestock. And so the idea here is for some stubborn beast that refuses to move forward, a shepherd would take this instrument, this pole with a pointed end to it, and would prod this animal on, and the animal would then move forward. And so it was a means of exhorting, of pressing this animal forward. And so it is with Scripture. Sometimes we can read Scripture and it will be just like the honeycomb, something that's sweet, something that is full of great poetry and delightful to the eyes and to the heart. But yet you read Scripture at times and it hurts us a bit. It pokes us. It pierces us. It reveals to us. It's like a hammer that can crush us at times. And so it is with the design of Scripture, according to the plan and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us onward, to not allow us to remain complacent and lazy and just stay in the same place, but to move us forward. That's the idea. And so it is this one shepherd, a reference to God, which is a noble title, a wonderful title for God. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1. I shall not want. It is God as our shepherd, as leading us and providing for us and caring for us. And certainly we would see here in this very text that is the way that we should remember God as we look to the instruction of Holy Scripture. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed, like a tent stake firmly fixed in the ground. So it's not moving. So it refuses to allow whatever it's attached to move in the blowing of the wind. They are given by one shepherd. It's extremely important to consider the value of Holy Scripture, to consider the value of Holy Scripture. Think, if you will, in terms of this year and how we need to be giving ourselves to the reading and the study of Scripture. I'm not going to ask a show of hands on how many of you this past year started a Scripture reading plan to read through the Bible in 365 days. But really, if you just do the math, you can break it down. You can just sort of eat an elephant one bite at a time. You don't have to read the whole Bible in one whole day. You can read the whole Bible in one whole year, and you can break it down into just four chapters every single day. And I don't know if you're talking to people like I talk to people, they say, well, I'm just busy. I don't have time to, I can't possibly read four chapters. Well, just take your phone and open up the little settings and see the usage and how you spent your time just in the past weekend. And all you need is about 15 minutes every single day to read four chapters. And then you pray and you set your day accordingly. You can all read the Bible in one year. You can do this. I'm looking at people who can do this. I know you can do this. You say, well, you don't know. You know, I struggle, you know, that aging process verses 1 through 8 really got to me, you know, Pastor. And I can't really remember things, and I get tired, and you have all of these excuses. Yeah. How much do you know about trucks? How much do you know about mechanics? How much do you ladies know about recipes and cooking and fashion? How much do you know about the things that you love? Can you recite your social security number, your address, your phone number? How many phone numbers do you know? Well, we don't know as many phone numbers as we want to because of those smartphones. I get it. You need to know at least a couple of phone numbers, at least, in case your phone dies someplace. You know, we know and we remember what we want to know and what we want to remember. You spend your time on things that you enjoy and things that you love and things that bring delight to your soul. And if that means watching ESPN, then you spend a lot of hours watching ESPN. If it means scrolling through TikTok videos, then you scroll through TikTok videos. If it means watching sports and learning every stat of every player from days of old and in the modern era, then you do that. If it means watching Georgia Tech, and I don't know who would want to do that, then that means that you watch Georgia Tech. And I just had to do that for Miss Livonia. But the fact of the matter is simply this. What we want to do, we do. And if you want to read the Bible, you will read the Bible. And if you want to read the Bible in a year, you can read the Bible in a year. I was mesmerized as a young person when I watched David Miller, who would literally recite his text, preach without notes, and preach an expository sermon. And when he preached for me at the church that I was serving in Kentucky when I was in seminary, I asked him, tell me the method by which you've memorized all that you've memorized in the Bible. And I was expecting some wonderful, you know, word of wisdom and some massive scripture memory plan that I could, you know, tell everyone about. And that wasn't the case. He said, well, he said, years ago, he said, people asked me, you know, because of my crippling condition and muscular atrophy, if God gave me a photographic memory. He said, I don't have a photographic memory. I don't care what anyone says. I don't. He said, I just committed years ago to reading the Bible and 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 memorizing the scriptures. And so he said, I would get up every morning and I would read 16 chapters of the Bible every morning to start my day. And he said, that means that I was reading the Bible four times in a calendar year. So then I would later in the day study a text of scripture to preach, and I would memorize that paragraph that I was going to be preaching. And because I was reading the Bible four times in a year, it was very familiar to me. You know, every page that I would turn, I could almost see the text as it was arranged in my Bible. And so I would just remember. And then when I would commit a paragraph to memory, it was really easy because I was constantly reading. You see, that's all it takes. If you want to commit yourself to Bible memory, you just read the Bible and you commit yourself. It requires a little hard work. And we're all willing to work hard at things that we love. And so let's give ourselves in 2022 to the reading and study of Scripture. But notice verse 12, the vanity of earthly wisdom. Verse number 12 says, my son, beware of anything beyond, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You see, there's all of these books that are being printed, all of these books that are being written every single year. And we can give ourselves to reading these other books, and we can find useful things in these other books. And I would encourage you to take the G3 reading challenge if you've seen that on social media and commit yourself to reading other books outside of the Bible this year, because you can learn and you can grow. But note the caution in verse number 12. Verse number 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. We need to be renewing our mind. We need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. This metamorphosis of our mind comes through the pages of Scripture. The pages of Scripture. J.I. Packer, in his excellent book, Knowing God, asks, what were we made for? And then he answers the question, knowing God. What aims should we set ourselves in life? He asks. And then he answers the question, to know God. End quote. That is the aim of life, is that we would know God. But yet we spend our time on so many different things. YouTube videos about cooking and car mechanics and RV problems and makeup and nails and arts and crafts and music and singing and video games and how-to videos for everything under the sun and cat videos that people sit and watch. I reviewed the most viewed videos on YouTube as of December 2021. Taking the top of all time list on YouTube views is the Baby Shark dance song. 9.78 billion with a B views on YouTube. Next was Johnny Johnny Yes Papa, a singing baby with nursery rhymes and children's songs. 5.97 billion views. And yet, sometimes when you use a word like propitiation and you urge people to know what the word means. You have people that say, I don't want to go to seminary, preacher. But the preacher says, the preacher king says, give yourself to learning biblical words and biblical doctrine so that you can grow in the knowledge of who God is. And then think about all the impressive libraries that perhaps some of you have seen. The Bodleian Library in Oxford is perhaps one of the most famous libraries in the world. If you've seen the Harry Potter films, you've seen this library featured in that very series. This historic library was the first library of Oxford and remains the most famous because of really several things, not just the films that have been filmed there. But you see, in this specific library, there is one book, one copy of every single book that's printed in England. And so that's been going on for the past 400 years. In the Bodleian Library, there is a copy of the 1455 Gutenberg Bible, and there are four original Magna Carta manuscripts in this library. Due to limited space in Oxford, there is a facility that's some 30 miles away that has 8.4 million volumes that are stored on 153 miles of shelving units. They're keeping up with every book that's published. And what does Ecclesiastes 12 teach us? Of making many books, there is no end. And certainly, he was right. There is no end to this. We need to be making sure that we give ourselves to the knowledge of who God is, studying God, knowing God, pursuing God, and worshiping God. The last lesson that we see is in verses 13 and 14. We see a lesson regarding the brevity of life and a lesson regarding the importance of wisdom, gain knowledge. But verses 13 and 14 close with a warning regarding the certainty of judgment. Notice verse number 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Comes now to the very end of this very book, at the close of Ecclesiastes, and this book on wisdom and vanity of vanities and warnings, and says at this point in verse 13 that the whole duty of man is summed up in this statement: fear God and keep his commandments. Some of you have gone through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and you know what question number one is, and question number one asks that question: what is the chief end of man? And of course, we know that the answer is that we are to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. And what does Ecclesiastes 12 teach us? It teaches us that very truth. We are to fear God and we are to keep his commandments. Fear God. You ever think back to Jesus and dying on the cross and the scene that we find there in Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23, you have that scene of Jesus being nailed to the cross, and you have all of the mockery of the cross and the shame of the cross and all the sins of all of his people laid upon his shoulders, dying there. As Spurgeon said, it became midnight at midday as the Son of God was literally hanging between heaven and earth. You remember out of the mouth of the criminals, verse number 39 of Luke 23 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But then you remember what happened. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? You see, I find it interesting. Sometimes you'll be reading scripture or studying scripture and you'll find a passage like that. It'll just sort of speak volumes of truth. You see, that criminal had not learned to fear God. And yet what Ecclesiastes teaches us is that the whole duty of man is that we would give ourselves to the reverence and to the fear of who God is. Because judgment day is approaching, verse number 14 teaches us this. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this comes the judgment, according to Hebrews 9:27. And that's why Jonathan Edwards said he was resolved that he will live so as that he would wish that if he were to die at that very moment, he would have no regrets. And when we consider the fact that we have been given so much from God, we should make much of this life for the glory of God. And remember, there's no hiding from God. There's no getting away from Him. Romans 2:16 says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You see, that's not something that's just a one-time appearance there here in Ecclesiastes, but it's also in Romans. And it's not only in those two places, but we see references all throughout Scripture of God knowing and seeing what we do and then bringing that into judgment. Psalm 90 and verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's a pastor here when I was a boy. His name was Tom Atwood. He preached a sermon and the title of the sermon was There is a Hole in the Wall, where he preached on these very texts, talking about the fact that God sees and God knows and one day God will judge. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Again, in chapter 23 of that very work by Jeremiah, that prophecy, we see these words. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? You see the language there. And Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Psalm 139 verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And the psalmist says in Psalm 44:21, God knows the secrets of the heart. So there's no hiding from God. And so the ultimate challenge set before us at the beginning of 2022 is that we would make much of God and not waste our days under the sun. You might know the figure by the name of Augustine from church history. If you go back and read Augustine's Confessions, you will find that he really wasted the first 30 years of his life. He writes about it. He talks about the fact that he just engaged in sexual immorality and human depravity and drunkenness and sensuality. He was a vile man. But yet, in his Confessions, he penned the following as he describes a person who cannot find hope outside of God. He says, the thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you because you made us for yourself. And our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. End quote. That is a wonderful statement that summarizes life. That we will find no peace until we rest in God. And so it is, as we come to the very close of this sermon and the very opening of 2022, I want to encourage this church that I love to make much of God, to remember Him in the days of your youth. Don't forget Him in the days when your hairs are gray and your back is bent and your legs are weakened and your hands tremble. Make much of God. Make much of Him. And also, I want to encourage you to think in terms of wisdom and the importance of knowledge and knowing who God is. Pursue God. Learn God. Read much. Learn as much as you possibly can. And give yourself to the study of God from the pages of Scripture. And when the day comes for you to die, you will not have regret for how you wasted the days under the sun. And so as we reflect and as we apply and as we think and respond, I want to ask a few questions as we now prepare ourselves for worship at the Lord's table. Are you living in such a way that as you think about your life, if it came to the very end of your day, the very end of your life, the very end of your days under the sun, would you have regrets? As you look back over the last year of life, what do you regret the most? How you spent your time, how you wasted your time. So in 2022, how do you purpose to use your mind for the glory of God and your time for the glory of God and your treasure for the glory of God? And then last of all, I would ask you to examine yourself today to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you are indeed a child of God, because if you're not, then you're wasting every single moment of every single day apart from God until you repent, until you cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Then and only then will life have genuine meaning and genuine purpose. As we prepare now to worship at the Lord's table, I want to encourage you to think in terms of not wasting even this moment, this time of confession, this time of examination, this time of rejoicing, this time of celebration. Let it all be for the glory of God. If you're here as a member of our church in good standing within this church, not under any form of church discipline, then we, of course, encourage you and exhort you to worship with us at the Lord's table. If you're here today and you're not a member of Praise Mill, but you're a member of a church of like faith and practice, and you're in good standing within your church, then we also encourage you to worship with us if you're a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. But if you've yet to follow Christ in believer's baptism, and you've yet to follow Christ as a believer by going through the waters of the baptistry, by professing your faith publicly and declaring publicly that you indeed are a follower of Christ, then we encourage you to refrain from taking of the elements when they're passed. In just a moment, we encourage you to sit and to listen and to think and to learn and to consider what we're doing here at the Lord's table. And we, of course, would exhort you that if you indeed aren't a Christian, if you've come to this place today where you say, I didn't plan to turn to Christ today, but hearing the gospel and now considering the very Lord's table that is before us, I know that I need Christ. I know that my sins are ever before me, and I know that I need the forgiveness of sins that comes only through Jesus's blood. I would encourage you to repent even where you are, to call upon the Lord who saves sinners. And the Bible says that you will indeed be saved. So we encourage our families to monitor our children and to take this time of examination, to take this time of contemplation, and to take this time of personal application as we consider what has been done for us. And also as we look forward to the return of Christ when he shall return. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for this joyful occasion to come together on this first Sunday in this new year, to be able to come together to worship, to be able to come together to sing and to praise the very name of our God. We pray now that you would allow us to examine ourselves, to see the regrets of this past year, even the regrets of this morning, but then to think in terms of what you have done for us, that all of our sins have been placed upon Christ. Christ nailed to that cross, dying in the place of every last one of his people. Their sin debt in full paid for and atoned for. And I pray that we would not only examine ourselves, but we would repent of our sin, all of the shame and regrets. We would lay simply at the very foot of the cross. And I pray that we would celebrate the victory that we enjoy in Christ. The wonderful thrill of all of heaven and glory and a life without sin and a life without the devil and a life without death. Long, all of us longing for the return of King Jesus. And I pray even now, O God, that this will be a time of worship, a time of remembrance, a time of celebration. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.